Would you turn in your Bibles now to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. The Gospel of John, chapter 19. We're going to read from verses 28 to 37 as we consider communion meditation for this afternoon. And this morning's sermon was great too in preparing our hearts, as we see in Hebrews, Christ exalted, Christ our priest, and Christ who came and took our humanity upon himself, not the sin, but became like us, brothers. So now we turn to John chapter 19, verse 28 to 37, and this is the word of God. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, and they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch, held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head, gave up his spirit. Since it was a day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, they may be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first, and of the other one who had been crucified with him. When they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word. As we come to it now, we pray that you would assist us to open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to receive your word with joy. For we pray it in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Well, the crucifixion of Jesus, I think you'll all agree, has set men and women thinking more than anything else for over 2,000 years. The early Christians pondered when looking back. It made them think as they came to realize the fullness of Christ's death on the cross, of the redeeming love of God. Films have come in the last 10, 15 years and even more, Jesus of Nazareth and the Passion. And books have been written like The Robe and Ben-Hur and other film books that have been written to overlap the time of the crucifixion of Christ. One thing is for sure, and historians tell us that there's more evidence that Jesus Christ lived, was crucified, dead and buried and rose again than there is that Julius Caesar ever lived. And so his death and his crucifixion is something that has set men and women talking for so many years, and excluding most of the people in Jerusalem who'd been caught up in the frenzy by the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders around the trial of Jesus, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. Most of the people at the time and for hundreds of years since have realized and acknowledged that a great injustice had taken place that day when Jesus was handed over by Pontius Pilate to the Jews to be crucified. The thousands of followers of Jesus during his 3 years of public ministry saw Jesus' life and his work and his miracles. What a shameful and great injustice for this teacher. This preacher went around preaching the kingdom of God, healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding thousands miraculously. This man, this teacher, this one whom the disciples came to acknowledge as the long-awaited Messiah from God, to suffer that shameful death on a cross between two thieves, a Roman cross, a curse and a shame in the eyes of the world. Perhaps many of Jesus' followers felt at this time a loss of faith in the love of God and belief in his providential keeping of all things following his crucifixion when he was crucified on that cross and died that day. But his followers did not feel like that, because his death was, of course, followed by the events on Sunday morning. First day of the week, when Jesus rose from the dead, appeared to his close friends and disciples, and then many days later, he ascended into heaven in front of his followers and thousands before their very eyes. The disciples and the believers of Jesus had more to say, particularly after that day of Pentecost when Christ sent his Spirit on the church to be with his people forever, as promised. They came to understand that these events brought about not the will of the Pharisees and the Jews, but the eternal purposes of God, a merciful purpose to bring forgiveness to sinners. Now, a few weeks ago, you may remember, we were in John 15 and we looked at Jesus' words. John 15, I am the vine, my Father's a vine dresser, abide in me and I in you. And Jesus had revealed to his disciples in chapter 14, just before that, that he was going away and his disciples were distressed. And he comes then in John chapter 14, verse 1. You may remember, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And then we went on to realize that the feast of the Passover, and the last feast that Jesus celebrated with his disciples, the last Passover, he revealed to him that shattering news that one of them will betray him. And even worse, he's about to suffer and to die. So first he tells them he's going away, and then he tells them he's being betrayed by one of them, and then he tells them he's going to die, be put to death. And Jesus goes on to teach of his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and the sending of his Spirit and the necessity for him to go, that he will send his Spirit to be with the church forever. And that very thing he was telling them about, that is where we are right now in John chapter 19. What he has told them has just happened. Jesus had died on the cross. His hour had come. There was their teacher, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one on whom all their hopes were set, dying before their eyes on that cross. And so this afternoon, I want us to contemplate, having that background information, just these words. Jesus on the cross, these well-known words, it is finished. He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It's not, as we know, a cry of desperate resignation, which is what they seemed to feel standing there. But they had failed to see that it was in fact a glorious and a triumphant cry, a cry of accomplishment at the end of Jesus' darkest hour. Jesus had completed the task given to him by the Heavenly Father, the mission of reconciling man back to God. Our salvation had its roots in eternity. This was prepared, planned before all time. God was there accomplishing his eternal purpose. And so when Jesus cries, it is finished, it is a cry, a glorious cry of accomplishment and fulfillment. God was in Christ, right there, reconciling the world to himself. Let's look at these words then, it is finished, and ask very simply this afternoon, what is finished? What is finished? If these are words of triumph and accomplishment, not defeat and despair, what could Jesus have meant exactly? And we're going to answer this question with just 6 points, and I'm sure you can find many, many more. 6 points this afternoon as we contemplate and meditate these words of Christ, and as we prepare our hearts for this feast of remembrance before us today. What is finished? Firstly, Jesus' suffering was over. It is finished. Jesus' suffering was over. The malice and enmity of his persecutors had now done their worst. Roman authorities had at last handed Jesus over to be tortured, humiliated, crucified. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, who every day followed Jesus to trap him, declared him a blasphemer. So many hated him and sought to take his life on so many occasions. Despite all his good works, his love, his life of compassion and denial, they had now done their worst right to the end. And given the chance, they called out, "Give us Barabbas free. Let the murderer go free." So when Jesus breathed his last, they had done their worst. And it was finished. The suffering was over. Little did they know that Jesus didn't suffer because he was placed in their hands. They were just instruments in their wickedness. Their will was not being fulfilled, but ultimately God's will. And Isaiah tells us this in 53 and verse 10. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." It was finished. Jesus' suffering was over. Secondly, it is finished. The counsel and commandments of his heavenly Father concerning his sufferings were now fulfilled. The counsel and the commandments of his heavenly Father concerning his suffering was now fulfilled. As we said, this was the plan of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a plan established in eternity, motivated by the great love of God to reconcile man back to himself. It was the God's will that the Son should suffer and see, suffer and reconcile man to himself. It was, we see, his perfect obedience, his great anguish in the garden when he sweats great drops of blood there. Jesus, very God and very man, was about to, against his whole nature and character, become sin for us, so that he cries out there, "Father, if it were all possible, let this cup pass from me." And we think in terms of physical suffering. That was nothing. That was nothing. It was the sin of his church that he was going to pay most dearly for. Our sin placed on him so that we could be the righteousness of God. John 17 and verse 4, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do." John 4 and 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So when Jesus says, "It is finished," he finished the work God gave him to do, which included the suffering and the shame of the cross. What was finished? Thirdly, all the types and shadows and prophecies of the Old Testament which pointed to the suffering of the Messiah were accomplished and answered. All the types and shadows and prophecies of the Old Testament which pointed to the suffering of the Messiah were accomplished and answered. We've read them over and over again, all the Messianic Psalms, the theme of the suffering servant in the book of Isaiah, which describe the events of the crucifixion in incredible detail, hundreds of years before. And I love telling Jewish people about this, because Isaiah is their book, isn't it? And they love it. And to tell them that this Jesus that we proclaim today, it's he. It's the Messiah. And here in great detail is his suffering, hundreds of years before Christ is born. In fact, we know that the golden thread of the gospel runs throughout the Old Testament and scripture, starting even in the Garden of Eden, where after man sinned by the serpent Satan, one was promised whose heel will crush the serpent's head and his heel would be bruised. This was made reality on the cross when Satan was defeated once for all. When all our sins were nailed to that tree, when God in Christ reconciled man to God, the coming King has come to redeem his people. David's greatest son, the very seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman from the garden. Now this Jesus reigns as King over all. He's been given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All this is finished, and it finds its climax and its fulfillment there at the cross, the fulfillment of prophecy, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished. Fourthly, the ceremonial law is finished. It's abolished. The ceremonial law is finished and abolished. And that is a wonderful thing. We didn't have to come here to God's house today bringing a lamb or a turtle dove if you don't have much money, or any animal to be sacrificed. Christ died once for all. There is no more sacrifice. The sacrament of communion is not a sacrifice. And Pastor Rick was telling us this morning of that great evil within the Roman church. It is not the actual body and blood of Christ in the bread and wine. His body and his blood were sacrificed once for all for sin. And this sacrament, if you like, of communion is a symbol, a reminder, a picture to remind us of what he accomplished once for all. It's finished. The ceremonial law is over. 1 Corinthians 11, for I received from the Lord, but also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. We're preaching here today when we take this cup and we take this bread. We're preaching about his death on the cross for each one of us. Until he come. The sacrificial system is finished, fulfilled in Christ, the reality. The sacrifices that God requires from us now is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. That is what God requires from us, repentance and faith in his finished work on the cross. Hebrews 10, 11, and 12, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. It is finished. Fifthly, two more to go. Sin is finished, and the end is made of transgression. Sin is finished, and the end is made of transgression. The Lamb of God was slain to take away the sins of the world, of his people, of his church, of his elect, and it is done. See all your sins on Jesus' lane. The Lamb of God was slain. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is free from the power of sin, which is death. The power of sin, which is death. Its back has been broken. Christ dealt a sin, a deadly final blow on the cross so that all who believe in him should have eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. While we are still under the influence of sin in this world, the power of the curse of sin, that was taken care of on the cross. The sting of death, which is death, has been removed. Christ has dealt it a lethal blow. Romans 6, 8 to 11. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in Jesus Christ. Sin is finished, and an end is made to transgression. What is finished? Finally and sixthly, the work of man's redemption and salvation is now complete. The work of man's redemption and salvation is now complete. All the righteous demands of the law have been met in Christ's perfect life and obedience to the Father. My sin, if you're a believer, has been laid on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, here is love, here is forgiveness, and here is eternal life, everlasting life, for those who will believe on his Son. And Pastor Rick said to us this morning, if we believe the Lord Jesus Christ, that is how we become members of the invisible church. We believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord and declare with our lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And it's at Easter time when the world celebrate, and the Roman Catholic Church and hundreds of thousands of people who never give any thought to God. And Easter time, of course, is a time for healing and a time for cleansing. And people come and they say, well, what should we give up for Lent, as the Roman Church calls it? Give something up and we'll only eat fish. We won't eat any meat. And we'll do something. We're going to try and be good. We're going to try and make up for all those sins that we had in the last year. This will fix it. Don't waste your time. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Look to the cross where sins are forgiven on the basis of Christ's finished work. It is finished. There's nothing more that you can do but to repent and to believe on his name. 1 John 4 and verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. It is finished, and if God says it is finished, it is done. Christ our Lord has risen from the dead and promised to raise us from death, spiritual death and separation from God, if we believe in him. So my friend, if you're sitting here today and you don't belong to Christ, then come to him today. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Forget about doing something good at a certain time of the year. Forget about trying to tip the scales in your favor by giving little money more than you used to and giving to charity and really trying to be good and giving up meat and, you know, I really like meat and doing all these things. Just come to Christ. Come to the cross. There is nothing for you to be done. It is finished. The debt has been paid. You just need to come to Christ. Brothers and sisters, come now, draw near to the table. Let's look at the cross, for we to remember him whose body was given for us. Remember him whose blood was poured out for us, the blood of the new covenant. Let's draw near, having set aside our sin at the foot of the cross. Come in love and worship, adoration, worship him as we contemplate not just the cross, but the empty tomb. There's no cross with Christ on it in this church. The tomb is empty. He has risen. That stone is rolled away. As we contemplate and rejoice in the fact that he is risen, seated at God's right hand. Let's remember today as Jesus tried to explain to his disciples when he was telling them he's going away, when he was telling them he's going to be killed, he is here, walking amongst us, present by his Spirit. And if you're a believer, he's present in your heart by his Spirit. So as we come, loving one another also, brothers and sisters in Christ, setting aside our earthly differences, having forgiven one another as Christ has forgiven us, having experienced the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we come in love and adoration. We come to this table having purified our hearts by the blood of Christ, and having love for one another, setting aside resentment and ill feeling. We say to you, if you're not right before God today, if you've not believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of your sin, been born again by His Spirit, don't partake of this feast of remembrance, but use it. Use it as it is supposed to be, to preach to your soul and come to God for forgiveness and repentance and faith. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is, deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I go further and I say, if you have something against your brother, you're harboring resentment towards a brother in Christ, unforgiveness in your heart to them, use this table to preach to your soul, to see that Christ forgave me. Jesus said, how can you say you love one another? How could you say you love me if you don't love one another? Let these symbols preach to our hearts, and may they cry out to us too. Whoever says he's in the light, hates his brother, is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So true believers in Christ, let's come to the table. Let's worship him, in spirit and in truth, and look to the Lamb, who said, it is finished. I've paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I own. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you so much for the cross. How we thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh Lord, we rejoice at these wonderful words that you uttered on the cross when you were on this earth. It is finished. Thank you, Lord, that we can worship you now. Thank you that you have sent your Spirit to your people. It has been with the church for over 2,000 years, and your Spirit is with us today. Grant, as we come to your table, that we would partake with clean hands and a pure heart, not because we deserve it, not because we're good people, but because it is finished. Christ has taken care of our sin and nailed it to the tree. He's paid the price for our sin. We worship you and give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.